turn with us to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. The book of Romans, chapter number 1. I'd mentioned to you last Sunday morning, I guess it was, last Sunday, that God had given me a message that I intended to preach Sunday night. And those of you who were here know that our plans got changed a little bit. But that's all right. I believe that it worked out for the good because the message that God gave me then, I believe I'm going to preach this morning. And then God has given me a follow-up message to it tonight. So you be in prayer for me today. I think that the message this morning and the message tonight are what our church needs at this particular phase, this particular period. So I want you to pray for me as I preach that God will just get me out of the way and that God will give us some vision for this church and God will give us some direction for this church over the next few days, what it is that He wants us to do. And so we want to preach this morning a message. And then tonight, I want you to be back tonight. I said Wednesday night that I believe that I'll preach Sunday morning, Sunday night. Even if Billy Graham showed up, I'd probably preach tonight. And then I got to thinking about it, and I thought, well, if Dr. Graham showed up tonight, I'd probably let him say a few words. But we might preach anyway. But y'all pray for me and be back tonight. I believe tonight we'll be able to put it all together and show you exactly what it is that God wants us to do as a church here. But if you've turned to Romans chapter 1 and you want to stand with us, I'll invite you to do that at this time. And we're going to read verse 7 down through verse 17. And we'll pray together and then we'll get right into the scriptures, okay? Romans chapter number 1, verse number 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for y'all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request that by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. Notice verse 14. Place a mental bookmark here, if you will. For I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Verse 14, I am a debtor. Verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Notice again verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Father, help us this morning. God, I pray that you would help us to deliver to this congregation, God, what you've put in our heart. God, I pray that it come across in the manner and the fashion in which you've put it in our heart. Lord, you know the vision that you've given us for Northside. God, you know the plans that you've purposed for us. And I pray, Holy Ghost, that you would help these people today. God, help them to get a hold of what it is that you want us to get a hold of. Help us to move forward for the cause of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us in this, we pray, in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. Undoubtedly, one of the jewels of the entire Word of God, and certainly the New Testament, is the Epistle to the Romans. Few other books ascend to the great heights of truth that this book ascends. Throughout history, no doubt, countless souls have came to an altar and there be led down a road of salvation in the book of Romans and been gloriously saved by the grace of God. Probably my favorite story of salvation from the book of Romans is a story that took place many years ago on May the 24th, 1738, when a discouraged missionary to the Indians unwillingly went to a religious meeting in London. And that night, about a quarter till nine, a miracle took place. Someone delivered a message from Martin Luther's commentary on the gospel, the epistle to the Romans, and this young missionary who had been trying to win others to Christ fell on his face and accepted Christ as his Savior. He later would say this, "I came to win the Indians, but who is going to win John Wesley?" And that night, John Wesley was saved by the grace of God and started the Wesleyan revival that swept through Europe. Our entire Protestant movement and Reformation is built upon one verse out of the first chapter of Romans, and it is verse 17, "For herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, for the just shall live by faith." When Paul writes this letter to the Romans, I believe that he does so with a tugging heart. Paul wanted badly to visit this group of people in Rome. In fact, if you study the book of Acts, you will discover that toward the end of the ministry of Paul, Paul began to be consumed with the desire of making it to Rome. In fact, I believe that right behind making it to Jerusalem, he wanted to go to Rome more than go to any other place. He had taken the gospel to Asia, and he had taken the gospel to Europe, but there's one place he had never been, and that was Rome, and he wanted to go to Rome and preach the gospel there. You have to understand at this time Rome was the center of the world. Rome had certainly taken over the world at this time. In fact, you've probably all heard the old saying that says all roads lead to Rome. You've probably heard that. And that is because Rome was the capital of the world. Therefore, Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem, and from there it was his desire to make it to Rome. And when he writes to them in chapter 1, he does so with a tugging heart, and he says, "I want to make it to you." Notice again verse number 9. He said, "For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers," making request, "that if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you," there it is, verse 11, "that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." Paul wanted to go to Rome. I want to give you three things by way of introduction, then I'll give you my thought. Why is it that Paul wanted to go to Rome so bad, preacher? Well, I believe you can write this down. Number one, I believe he had a desire in Rome. He had a desire to get to Rome. Although Paul had never been to Rome, there were men and women in Rome that had been saved as a result of his ministry. They had been saved. In fact, a church had been established. There were brothers and sisters there that he knew and that he loved, and he wanted to get to them so he could fellowship with them, so he could preach to them, so he could be there with them and impart to them some spiritual blessing, and they in turn could impart a blessing to him. He loved these people, though he'd never been there. He had won these people, though he'd never been there. And he was their leader. He was their pastor, if you will. And he said, "I've got to get to you. There's a desire to preach inside of me in Rome, and I have got to get there." He had a desire. I think he wanted to go because of a desire. I think he wanted to go, write this down, because of detours. I think he wanted to get there badly because of detours. Verse 13 says that he oftentimes purposed to come to them, but was let hitherto. He said, "I have planned to come to you more than one time, but every time I've planned to come, something has prevented me from getting there." Now, if Paul was anything like me, the more times he planned to go and the more times he got stopped, the worse he wanted to get there. You ever planned on doing something and you really, really wanted to do it, and you looked forward to it, and you couldn't just wait for it to come and you to be able to do this thing you planned, and then something come up and you not get to do it? Doesn't that make you want to do it even more? I thought about last year. Last year was a rough year for our family. We went through some financial troubles, and we went through job changes and all sorts of stuff. And we had planned real early in the year on going on a vacation. And we had thought about it and planned about it and talked about it. But then the bottom fell out, and the job didn't go good, and I switched jobs, and it looked like we was not going to be able to go. And I never wanted to go on vacation more in my life than I did last year, because it didn't look like I was going to get to. Amen. It don't even have to be vacation. You go home this afternoon, let a little traffic get in your way, and you'll drive 40 miles out of your way so you don't have to sit 10 miles in traffic, 10 minutes in traffic, because you want to get there. Amen. Never want to get home so bad. Paul said, I have often desired to come to you, but I could not make it. Therefore, I have this overwhelming urge to get to Rome. But this is what I want you to see. I believe he wanted to go to Rome because of his desire. I believe he wanted to go to Rome because of the detours. But thirdly, I believe he wanted to go to Rome because of a debt. Because of a debt. Notice verse 14. For I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. The main reason that Paul wanted to make it to Rome is because he owed a debt there and he wanted to make good on his debt. Now, the idea of debt is something that every one of us are familiar with. You all know how debt works. Everybody in this building, no doubt, has at some time had a car loan, a mortgage, a credit card, some form of debt or another, have you not? Amen? Y'all know about debt, and you know the way debt works. Just a few weeks ago, Brother Scott, I went down to West Chevrolet, and they set me up with a new black Jeep Renegade. What new, but is new to me, amen? You know what I got the privilege of doing this week? Making the first car payment, amen? Boy, you make that first car payment, and that car ain't as nice as it was when you drove it off the lot, is it? The more you make those payments, amen. But I had to make my very first payment. You know why? I owed a debt. I had a debt to the bank, to TVA Credit Union, and I was responsible for going and paying my debt to that bank, amen. But you know something I've noticed about debt? Something I've noticed is this. The closer you get to paying off a debt, the more you can't wait to get that debt paid off. Isn't that right? The closer you get, when you get down to the end and you see that you're only four payments or six payments away from paying off that car or paying off that loan or paying off that credit card, boy, you get antsy, don't you? And you want to make a little extra payment and you want to get it done. You know why? You want that debt to be paid. Amen. Boy, I thought about it. I don't have any credit cards. We've got rid of them in our lives, and hope by the grace of God I never go back down that route. But boy, I had some, and when I got close to paying them off, boy, I couldn't wait. Could not wait to get it off so that I did not have to owe those people money anymore. If anybody's from the devil, it's credit card companies, and I didn't want to owe the devil any money. Amen. Wanted to pay them off. Boy, I thought about this. Paul said in verse 14, I owe a debt in Rome, and I have a desire inside of me, a burning desire inside of me to pay the debt that I owe to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This week I began to think about the debt that Paul owed to the gospel. This great burden of Paul's heart, I believe, should the great burden of our heart. Over the past several weeks, I've been thinking about the outreach of Northside Baptist Church. I am thankful for the way the Lord has blessed us over the past 2.5 years. We have seen souls saved. We have seen the church grow. We have seen many things accomplished. I wrote these down. I thought about this. We've taken on 7 missionaries in the past 2.5 years. We have had a revival that lasted for 3 weeks. We've started a youth program back again. We've had VBS 3 times. We've done updating to our building. We have created a church website. We have started streaming our services on the internet all over the world. We have done many wonderful things in the past couple years, but I believe it is time to take another step forward, and I believe the step that God wants us to take is a step toward evangelizing. It is a step toward witnessing. It is a step toward telling others about Jesus Christ. I believe in my heart that we owe a debt, and it is time for us to pay the gospel debt that we owe to this community. If you'll give me just a few minutes, I want to preach a message this morning on paying a debt to the gospel. Paying a debt to the gospel. I'll give you 3 thoughts. We'll be finished. Notice this. Number one, I want you to see the purpose of the debt. The purpose of the debt. Verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. After declaring his great desire to come to Rome, Paul makes an interesting statement. In verse 14, he says that he owes a debt, and this is a debt that he owes to the entire world. In this day, you fit into one of 2 categories. Either you spoke Greek and you were a Greek, or you didn't speak Greek and you were a barbarian. But everybody in the world fit into those categories. And Paul said in verse 14, I owe a debt to the entire world. Now, we all know how debt works. You owe a debt, and so you're required to pay that debt. Therefore, Paul tells them that he owes a debt, and he intends to pay the debt by preaching the gospel to them. Now you think about something with me. We all know how debt works. I want you to notice the reason Paul owed this debt, the purpose of it. Debt, you could be in debt 1 of 2 ways, all right? Here's one way that we could be in debt. If I was broke this week and I said, Brother Scott, I'm broke, can I borrow $100? He said, but he didn't get his wallet out. I'd say, Brother Scott, can I borrow $100? And let's say Brother Scott did. He took out his wallet and he gave me a $100 bill. He said, here you go, preacher. And I said, I'll pay you back Friday when I get my paycheck. At that moment, I owe a debt to Brother Scott because I borrowed something from him, right? And I owe him, I got to pay him back. Now, there's another way I could owe a debt, though. How about this? What if Brother Scott told me, he said, now, preacher, I owe Brother Gene some money. I'm going to give him some money. Here's a $100 bill. Next time you see Brother Gene, I want you to give him that $100. At that moment, I owe a debt until I give that $100 to Brother Gene. Is that not right? I owe a debt to him because he gave me something that I am in turn supposed to give to somebody else. Now, Paul said in verse 14, I am a debtor. You say, why was Paul a debtor? Paul was a debtor because in his life he received something from God, and God intended him to pass that something on to somebody else. And until he passed that something on to somebody else, he was in debt to them because God had told him to pay that debt. In Acts chapter number 7, we read about a young Saul of Tarsus. He's standing there holding the coats of those men that are stoning Stephen to death. And the Holy Ghost just seems like lets his name jump off the pages of the Bible at us. Saul held their coats. And we don't know anything about him. We've never met him before, but we begin to learn about him. He's a young Pharisee. He's out to get the church. He's persecuting the church. He's destroying the church, imprisoning the church, killing the church, doing everything he can to stop the church. And then in chapter number 9, something happens, doesn't it? Paul is on his road to Damascus. He's going to persecute the church there. And halfway to Damascus, a light from heaven shines around him, knocks him off his donkey to the ground, makes him run. And for the first time in his life, he sees Jesus Christ. And he gets saved right there in the dirt on the road to Damascus. And from that very moment, Paul received something. He received forgiveness of sins. He received salvation of his soul. He received a home in heaven. He received the gospel message. And from that moment, he became a debtor to the entire world. And he knew he had a debt to pay because God had saved him. You say, what's that got to do with me? I'm glad you ask. I want you to think about the night or the day that you got saved. Do you remember your Damascus road? Do you remember the day that God intervened in your life? Maybe you were sitting on a church pew. Maybe you were in the living room at your parents' house like I was. Maybe you was at the job. Maybe you was in your car. Maybe you was at VBS. But wherever you was, God came to you and God spoke himself to you and you received forgiveness of sins and you received salvation in your soul. You received a home in heaven. You got saved that day. But whether you realize it or not, that moment you got saved, you also became indebted to the gospel. And it became your responsibility to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. And you owe a debt to this world. Yeah. Paul encountered Jesus Christ, and therefore he owed a debt. I thought about this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, 15, and 16, he said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Mark 16, 15 says, "He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Acts 1, 8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." I could go on, but I think you get the point. The point is this: you are responsible for telling somebody else about Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you, neighbor. It's time that we take the bushel off of our lot and we let everybody see that we are saved, we are a Christian, and we have hope for them. You know what? We live in a day of closet Christians. We live in a day of bushel covered up Christians. Oh, they're Christian on Sunday while they're at church, you know, where everybody else is a Christian and it's easy. But they get to work and they take off the Christian hat and they put on the everybody else hat. And they go to the family get-together and, you know, they're not a Christian there. Oh, I'm not saying that you're doing something wrong. I'm not even saying that you're telling dirty jokes and saying four-letter words. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you're not letting your light shine. Amen? And there are so many closet Christians, bushel Christians. But it is time, I believe, it is time for us collectively, it is time for us individually to take the bushel off of our light and let it shine so this whole community can see that we love God and there's a place here where they can hear the gospel and be saved. You say, "I don't know if I can do that." Neighbor, you owe a debt. You don't have a choice. You owe a debt. Aren't you glad that somebody wasn't a bushel Christian when you needed to be saved? Aren't you glad somebody wasn't a closet Christian when you needed to hear about Christ? But somebody loved God enough to tell you about Jesus, to tell you how to be saved, to tell you of a better way. And because somebody loved God that much and they were paying their debt, you are here today. You owe it to somebody else. Oh, Sister Fanny Crosby got it right when Sister Crosby said, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep, oh, them the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Boy, it's time we start telling somebody. I see the purpose of his death. Number two, I see the power. I see the power. Not only the purpose, but I see the power. Look at verse 16. He said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Knowing that he owes a debt, Paul says, I am now ready to pay. Do you see it in verse 16 or verse 15? For as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. Knowing he owed a debt, he is ready to pay that debt. There was no reservation in the mind of Paul. There was no shame in the heart of the apostle. He said in verse 16, I am not ashamed, but I am ready. Think about this with me. You think you live in a hard day to be a witness for Christ. Paul lived in a hard day to be a witness for Christ. He lived in a day where they'd cut your head off. In fact, they will cut his head off. Rome was a very proud city. A very proud city. And the gospel originated in Jerusalem. You know what Jerusalem? To us, Jerusalem's the capital of the city of God. Boy, we think a lot of Jerusalem. But to the Romans, Jerusalem, it was just one city capital that they had conquered in conquering the world. It's just somebody they'd whooped along the way. Oh, that's where the gospel came from, was Jerusalem. The gospel was the story of a lowly Jewish carpenter that died a shameful death on a Roman cross. Those that carried the gospel in this day were not the elite crowd by far. They weren't the philosophical minds of Rome. They were just common fishermen most of the time. But Paul said, considering all of that, I want you all in Rome to know something right now. In spite of all of that, I am not ashamed of this gospel message. He knew he had to say what he had to say, and he knew when he said it, he would be going against the tide, but he still was not ashamed. Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel because he knew it was powerful. Verse 16, he said, for it's the power of God unto salvation. That word powerful in verse 16 comes from the Greek word dunamos. Dunamos. And that word dunamos is the word that means power. It means might. It means strength is what it means. In fact, we get our English word dynamite from that word dunamos. That's the same word. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it's got dynamite power to it. Hey, can I say this message that we've got, it's got some power behind it. It's a powerful message. It's powerful because where it began, he said it's the gospel, verse 16, of Christ. It is the power of God. He wasn't ashamed of it because it was powerful because of where it began. It originated with God the Father. It was fulfilled in God the Son. It was brought by God the Holy Spirit. It was not Paul's message. It was God's message. Therefore, Paul knew he could preach this message in Rome because it was the message of God. Amen. Hey, if this was Paul's message, those intellectual Romans could have debated him and disproved him. But this wasn't his message. The same God that in Genesis 1 stepped out in the middle of nothing, pulled up his britches, and said, let it be. And there she was. That same God that had enough power to speak this world into existence spoke the gospel message. And if he's got power to create, he's got power to save. And you don't have to be ashamed of the gospel because you know where it came from. Come from God. Where it began what it is. He said it is the gospel of Christ, the power unto salvation. It is a powerful message. Hey, he wasn't ashamed because of what it did. Paul had seen the gospel work many times. Paul had seen this same gospel go forth and change lives. It had changed his life, and he knew the only hope for Rome was the hope of the gospel. He had seen it work before, and he knew it could work again. Somewhere along the line, we forgot the gospel still works. Amen? We forgot that it still works. That same message that saved you will save your family members. That same message that saved you will save these people that live beside the church. Hey, that same message that saved you will save that man in the tribe of the jungle of Africa. It's still that same message, and it's still doing today what it's always done. He wasn't ashamed because of who it was for. Paul said it's a powerful message, and it's powerful to everyone that believes it. God is not excluding anyone. All who hear and accept the message can be saved. It's good enough for the rich. It's good enough for the poor. It's good enough for the white man and the black man. It's good enough for a man, and it's good enough for a woman. It's good for the elderly, and it's good for the young. He said it's to everyone that believes. Saving sinners, amen. Can I say something? And I had to tell myself, I had to teach myself a lesson these past couple weeks. Right here, this is what I had to tell myself. Too often when it comes time to witness to somebody, we are hesitant, we are afraid, and more than likely we just kind of keep quiet. And this is what we think. I just don't know if I've got the right thing to say. I'd like to tell them, but I'm not good with words, and I don't know if I could tell them. I don't know if I could say it right. Can I say that when you feel that way, sir, ma'am, this is the lesson I had to teach myself. When you feel that way, you are giving yourself way too much credit. Amen. I've had messages before, and I've thought, boy, that's a simple message. They'll make fun of me if I preach that message. That's just so simple. Everybody in the church has heard that one. They all know that one. I remember I preached a year or so ago in Morristown. We'd had, I think it was homecoming here, and I went there and preached Sunday night. That message I had was such a simple message, Brother Wally. It was simple, it was basic, and I was a little worried about it, to be honest. It was so simple. It was not some great theological truth. But I was giving myself way too much credit. Stood up there, preached the little simple message, and a young boy got up, come down to the altar, and got saved. Still in church today. His mama's in church with him now, serving God, doing real good. He said, I don't know if I can tell somebody. I don't have words. You're giving yourself too much credit. The power's not in what you say. It's not. It's not because you give a compelling argument. And it's not because you have bullet points ready to lay out in front of them, and you've got a compelling truth, and you know all the scriptures. It's not all of that. The power's not in you. The power's in Jesus Christ. This is a powerful book, and this is a powerful message. Many years ago in St. Louis, a lawyer visited a Christian to transact some business. Before the two parted, his client said to him, I've often wanted to ask you a question, but I've been afraid to do so. What do you want to know? Asked the lawyer. The man replied, I've wondered why you're not a Christian. The man hung his head. I know enough about the Bible to realize that it says no drunkard could enter into the kingdom of God, and you know my weakness. You're avoiding my question, continued the believer. Well, truthfully, I can't recall anyone ever explaining to me how to be a Christian. Picking up his Bible, the client read some passages showing that all are under condemnation, but that Christ came to save the lost by dying on the cross for their sins. By receiving him as your substitute and redeemer, he said, you can be forgiven. If you are willing to receive Jesus, let's pray together. The lawyer agreed. And when it came his time to pray, he exclaimed, "Oh Jesus, I am a slave to drink. One of your servants has showed me how to be saved. Oh God, forgive me of my sins and help me overcome the terrible power that is the habit of my life." Right then and there, that lawyer was converted. That lawyer's name was C.I. Schofield. You probably have a Bible in your lap today with his name on the side of it. You see, the power's not in you. And you don't have to be afraid to tell the gospel message. The power is in the message itself. It's up to you and I just to share it. A sinner cannot save themselves. You cannot save a sinner. Only the gospel can get the job done. I see the purpose of his death. I see the power of the gospel. And last of all, I want you to see the problem. Verse number 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of unrighteousness. If you read the remaining portion of Romans 1 through Romans 3, you'll discover that the gospel debt needs to be paid. It needs to be paid because the world is in a mess. All around us are men and women, boys and girls, that are in bad shape. And they need to hear the gospel. I called this point the problem. Here's the problem. If someone does not tell them about the power of salvation that is available to them, then they will leave this world lost and they will go to hell. Verse 18 is a very sobering verse. I'm sure that it was sobering for Paul. In fact, one of the reasons he felt desperately he needed to get there is because he knew the wrath of God was upon all of those who were unsaved. I wonder what it would do to our lives if we could picture our neighbors and picture our family members, picture our co-workers and our classmates as lost and on their way to hell. Here's the reality, friend. The reality is that the person who waits your table at lunch today, they're probably lost. That attendant that works the counter at your local gas station, they're probably lost. That man that you pass every day in the hallway at work, he's probably lost. That family member you grew up with, they're probably lost. The people that live around this church, they're probably lost. I thought about that word lost. I don't know if I can think of many words that carry as much despair as that one word. Lost. There are people that we come in contact with every single day. And they're lost. I remember being a child, and there were a few times where I would get away from my mom at the store and get by myself. And you know how you are as a kid. You get to looking at something and you get distracted, and before you realize it, you look up and you look around and mom's not there anymore. And that dread and that fear and that panic that overwhelms you, lost. I can't imagine somebody calling the police and having to say, "My child hasn't come home. They were supposed to be home from work, but they've not made it home. We can't find them. They're lost." I can't imagine being in a strange city, not knowing where I am, not knowing how to get to where I'm supposed to be getting, being turned around, and every time you try to make it, you, you get just even further mixed up and it's like you're in a maze. You're lost. These people that live around us, they don't realize it. They're still distracted by the things of this world. And one day they'll look around and realize that they were lost the whole time. But it'll be too late then. But here's the thing. You and me, we know how to get where they need to get. We've got the map. We've got directions. We know how to get them back to the Father. Shouldn't we go to them and present to them the truth of the gospel and show them the way they need to go? I could stand up here and I could tell you all sorts of activities and fellowships and outings that we could plan for this church. But I'll be honest with you, neighbor, this is what God wants from this church now. God wants us to reach the lost. Tonight I plan on maybe even showing you some slides and showing you how I intend on us doing that. Preaching another message tonight entitled, Just Go. Go. But for now, let me ask you this, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want to ask you about your burden this morning. I want to ask you about your burden in closing. How is it? Are you as burdened about that family member, that coworker, that classmate, that whatever, as you should be? Is there a desire inside of you? Is there a tugging inside of you that says, I owe a debt and I need to pay it? Well, you know what would tickle me this morning? What would tickle me is if every member of Northside Baptist Church come to the altar and said, God, give me a greater burden to win the lost than I've ever had. God, give me a desire to tell somebody, help me to overcome me and overcome my fears and overcome the things that's held me back and let me be a witness. Think of that person that'll be lost if you don't tell them. Some are coming. Many ought to come. Boy, God's been working my heart over the past probably months about this. I'm going to pray. I believe if we do anything as a child of God, it should be to try to win somebody else. Aren't you glad somebody won you? Aren't you glad somebody told you you need to be the person that wins somebody else? While folks are praying, you do what God tells you to.